many of you, if you're not familiar with this tradition, this term, today is actually called Palm Sunday. And if you pay close attention to what we just read from Matthew chapter 21 and among other books of the Bible, the Gospel of the Bible, this is the day when Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem. And this is the day when he entered Jerusalem riding a donkey, and there were palm trees, palm branches that people were holding, very much like these ones. And they were waving and welcoming them. And if you remember when you're walking, you might not have noticed, we have made a path of palm branches on the way in. This week, traditionally in church history, is called Passion Week. Perhaps you have heard of the movie called Passion of the Christ. And I don't know if you ever wonder, what are these people so passionate about? Where does this word passion, what is Passion Week? Are we supposed to get really excited about something? Or what does passion mean? In fact, last night on Fox, there was a musical called Passion. And it was supposed to represent this coming week, over 2,000 years ago, starting on Palm Sunday. From that day forward, there are traditionally in the church, we remember this week as Passion Week because the word passion in Greek comes up in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, says this. He presented himself, meaning Jesus, alive to them after his suffering. The word suffering is where the word passion comes from. So when the church, the history of the church throughout history, throughout centuries, people are celebrating or remembering Passion Week, or sometimes the Holy Week, is that they are remembering the suffering of Christ during that week from the day he entered in to Jerusalem to the day when he died. That is the Passion Week that we're talking about. From Palm Sunday, some of you might have heard of these names. Maundy Thursday, it means the day that Jesus washes his disciples' feet. Good Friday, in fact, there's nothing good about that Friday for Jesus. Good Friday is the day when Jesus died. Then Sunday, next week, when we come back again, we will be celebrating Easter Sunday. So these are terms that we've used throughout history that help us to remember the suffering, what Christ has done on that cross for sinners like you and I. But I have mentioned already, this Passion Week did not start out on a low note. This Passion Week over 2,000 years ago started out with a very, very high note. In fact, from what we've just read, if you go back to there, Matthew chapter 21, it tells us Jesus' triumphal entry into the Jerusalem. It was nothing of suffering. It was nothing of nothing but a welcome from the Jews. But before I get into that passage, let me give you some background. Matthew chapter 21. Up till this point, the Jewish people, have been living in Jerusalem for many, many years. They've been kicked out from Jerusalem, and God had brought them back. But even when God brought them back, they thought that they would have their own nation, the nation of Israel, all to themselves. It was so until 63 BC, before Jesus showed up on the scene. 63 BC, the Roman Empire, under the king Pompey, rode into Jerusalem and demolished and take over the nation of Israel. And from that point forward, Jews no longer get to live in this land called Israel and have it as their own nation. They started to have to live under the Roman Empire. You guys heard of Julius Caesar? Yeah, there are many, many Caesars, right? They're the king of the Roman Empire. They started living under them. But of course, since these people are subject to the Caesar, they were not treated well. In fact, the Jews has been living under oppression, living as slaves, and living under the rules and the authority of the Roman Empire for many, many years. But all along, they remember what it was written in the Old Testament. They said, I thought God said he would send this anointed person to lead us out of captivity and give us a land. That one day this anointed person, this king, will rule over us, and we will demolish the Roman Empire. That we will have our own king, we will have our own land, we have our own country. That's what they've been looking forward to. And as Jesus showed up on earth, Jesus started healing people, Jesus started teaching these great teaching, teaching with great authority. By the time Jesus showed up in chapter 21, you guys already read that Jesus asked his disciples, go find me a coat, find me a donkey so that I can ride in. And if you look at Matthew chapter 21, Matthew chapter 21 verse 5, it tells us that the reason why Jesus did that was because there was a prophecy about this king, this person that all these Jews were looking forward to, this anointed king, anointed one, supposed to be riding this donkey, entering into Jerusalem. And the prophecy is from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. He says this, and we read it earlier. It says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Meaning to Jews, remember this, shout for joy. Because when you see this, behold, look, when you see your king is coming to you, be joyful, rejoice. The righteous and having a salvation is his. Humble and mount on a donkey. And on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This anointed king, this person whom they've been looking for, supposed to ride a donkey, entered into Jerusalem. And when the Jews saw Jesus riding a donkey in to the city, a light bulb went off in their head. They were thinking, this must be the king that we have been waiting for. This must be the king that we have been wishing for. This must be a king that we've been praying for to come. This guy who has done many miracles, this guy who has taught many great things, and now, really, that's him. It has to be him, because the prophecy is fulfilled. And their reaction showed likewise. Because as we continue to read in Matthew 21, here's their reaction. That's most of the crowd. Right here. Chapter 21, verse 8 to 9. It says, most of the crowd spread their cloaks, spread their jacket on the road. And others cut branches from the tree, palm trees, and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. These people came in as they saw Jesus riding this donkey. They take their coat off and put it on the ground as if they are welcoming a true king. They put it on the floor, the dirty floor, not like the one that we're clean week in and week out here. They put it on dirt and welcome this king because they really believe this is the king that we've been waiting for. But not only do they put their cloaks down, their jacket down, they put palm trees, palm leaves, palm branches. To you, these palm branches mean nothing. But to the Jews, they are symbol of victory. In many other festivals, they have constantly used palm trees and palm branches to represent the victory of God, the celebration of God. That's why when they saw Jesus riding that donkey into the city, they immediately make the connection. He must be the king that God has promised us. And now let's take our branches, let's put it down and celebrate. Think of it this way. In America, the symbol of power and strength is what? Does anyone know? Eagle. Right?
Freedom.
And that is the same thing, the palm tree are to the Jews, the same thing as eagles are to America. And here they are, these people were putting their jacket, waving palm branches at Jesus, riding down the donkey and saying, and not only do they just welcome him, they cried out, they cheer for him, they say, Hosanna. Earlier, Casey explained to us what Hosanna means. Hosanna means the one who saved. And these people knew when they look at Jesus, they said, he must be the one who is coming to save us. When you and I use the word save, we're thinking we're being saved spiritually. But these people have been waiting for hundreds of years, waiting for this king to physically save them from the oppression of the Roman government. Here they are, they say, Hosanna, the one who's going to save us. And we know who you are the Son of David. Because that was another prophecy that this king is supposed to come down the lineage of King David. That this guy is going to save us. He's the Son of David. Jesus, he must be the one. And then they continue to yell and continue to cheer. He says, blessed is this person who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. The God who saves us, give glory to him. Praises to him. This is in fact a passage from Psalm 118. And probably as they were yelling, as they were cheering, as they were welcoming this king that they've been long waiting for, they have this passage in mind, that blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you. We want to worship you. Finally, you will set us free from our captivity under Roman Empire. That was the scene. That was the first day of Passion Week when Jesus entered into Jerusalem. It was a joyous day. It was a cheerful day. Everyone loved. There was a crowd that loved Jesus and welcomed him. But here's the thing. Just 4 days after that, on Good Friday, if you flip your Bible just a couple chapters down, Matthew chapter 27, it brings us just 4 days later on a Friday. Right before that, Jesus were arrested at the Garden of Gethsemane. Nothing it was unexpected to Jesus, but for the disciples it was so. And the chief priests and the elders arrested Jesus in the middle of the night because they were too chicken, too scared to arrest him in the daytime. So they arrested him in the middle of the night. The next day, bring him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Chapter 27, verse 1 says this. When morning came, all the chief priests, the elders of the people, took counsel against Jesus to put him to death, and they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. Why? Because they want to end Jesus once and for all. But here's the thing. When they brought them to the governor, they did not just bring themselves, but there were also a crowd of people. Because once you go down a little further down, it was the custom in verse 15 that it was the custom at the time during the feast before the governor that the governor will set free one prisoner. And Pontius Pilate asked the Jews. Now, verse 15. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted, and they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, said to the crowd that includes chief priests and elders, and probably some of the people who showed up on the Palm Sunday to welcome Jesus as king. We don't know if all of them were the same people, but I would suspect that there are a good portion of people were there at the same time. The ones who once cheered for Jesus now is as before Pontius Pilate, governor. And the governor asked them, between this person who is Barabbas, the notorious prisoner, and between this Jesus Christ, I have the power to set free one of them. Which one do you want me to set free? And you would think the crowd that have cheered for Jesus before will surely say, set free Jesus Christ. But of course, we all know, we have read this passage, that is not the case. Because as they continue to say, when Pontius Pilate asked them, here's what they said in verse 20. Now the chief priests and elders has persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, which of the two do you want me to release for you? And they said, Barabbas. Barabbas. The one whom they have cheered, the one whom they have welcomed, put their cloak down and waved their palm branches, they did not choose Jesus 4 days later. And Pontius Pilate said, are you sure that is what you want to do? And verse 23 tells us this. They shouted all the more, Let him be crucified. Not only do they not want to set free Jesus, they also cry for the worst of punishment a person in Roman Empire can ever receive. See, crucifixion, the cross, is not some beautiful thing back in those days. It is one of the most humiliating device and punishment there is. So bad that Roman citizens were not allowed, no matter how bad they were, allowed to be punished on a crucifixion. That they cannot be punished to be on a cross because it is such a humiliating thing. You see, when people were sent to crucifixion, what they needed to do is they get paraded around. They needed to carry their cross and walk around town. Make sure everyone knows that you are the sinner. You are the person who has done something bad. They're going to make a parade out of you. But not only that, when you are pinned on a cross, they put nails on your wrists. The nails on your wrists, the nails on your feet. It is one of the most painful way of dying. You know why? Because when you are hanging up there, the only way for you to breathe is for you to hold yourself up. But the moment you hold yourself up, here are the nails through your wrist, nails through your knee, through your feet. And every time you want to breathe, you suck up the air, you try to suck up, you pull yourself up, you're experiencing the pain of the nails. But when you don't do it, you are suffocating. That is one of the worst deaths any person can ever receive. And here again, 5 days before, here are a group of people who are cheering, welcoming Jesus, the King who will save us. And now 5 days later, they said, crucify him. They went from cheering for Jesus to jeering at Jesus. They went from a warm welcome him as King to a harsh rejection to him. They went from adoring him as this savior of the world to crying out to punish him with the worst possible death and punishment there is. They went from saying, Hosanna, the God who saves, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, to crucify him, put him to death, embarrassed him. What changed? Both stories, both days of Jesus there, both days have a crowd there. What changed between the two? How can people change so quickly from cheering to jeering at Jesus? What caused the change of heart? I want to challenge this, and I want to suggest was the reason what caused them to change so drastically was simply because Jesus did not meet their expectations. Jesus did not meet their expectation. Jesus was not the one who had fulfilled every expectations that they had. In fact, Jesus did exactly opposite of that. Jesus did not fulfill any of the expectations that they had. Remember, the Jews were supposed to be looking for a king who would come in power and strength to lead a revolution against the Roman Empire. He was supposed to be this powerful person who will lead us to the promised land, reclaim our land. And yet Jesus came in a donkey, not a horse. If you go to a museum today, you look at many history, no good general, no statue would ever ride a donkey. They all ride a stallion, a horse that seems to be very muscular, very powerful, because that's a sign, a symbol of power. Nor did Jesus ride in a mule, which is a cross between a horse and a donkey, like King David did. Jesus did not ride a horse, did not ride a mule, but Jesus rode a donkey. You know what is the job of a donkey back in those days? They are this small pack animal that people just put luggage on as they travel. It is a humble, lowly animal. And here is the king that we have been looking forward to save our lives from the Roman government, but here he is riding in a little donkey. Jesus did not meet their expectation. Not only that, they were expecting Jesus to overthrow the government. But you know what's the first thing that Jesus did on Matthew chapter 21? After he entered into Jerusalem, the first thing he did was not to kick out the Roman government. The first thing he did was to kick out the people in the temple. The very Jewish people who were looking forward to Jesus as a king, they said, get out of my father's house. Because you are selling things, you're making money in my father's house when it is supposed to be a house of prayer. So here are the people thinking, how could you be our king? You are kicking us out, you're not kicking the people who are against us out. But not only that, Jesus continued to teach, give to Caesar, the king of Roman Empire, what belongs to Caesar? I thought you were supposed to be the king. I thought you were supposed to be the one who saved us from misery. But why are you not doing any of that? What a disappointment you are. What kind of king are you? See, the people at the time expect Jesus to be a certain type of king. But Jesus did not meet that expectation. It's true in our lives sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes in our lives, there are times that Jesus doesn't meet our expectations. Perhaps some of you are looking for a boyfriend or for a girlfriend, for a wife, for a husband. How come I don't get one, God? Or perhaps some of you have family that you feel like should be perfect. I should have the perfect family, but nothing in my house, in my home, looks anything like perfect. Or for those of us who are working, some of us might think that we got passed over for a promotion that we think we're well deserved. Or for some of us, illness or tragedy hit our family that we never saw coming, and we ask God, I thought you're supposed to make my life good when I believe in you. Or you simply just are frustrated with your life. You didn't get the college you want to get into. Your life did not pan out. You did not accomplish what you want to accomplish by 25. And many times when we are frustrated, when we think that God, Jesus, did not meet our expectation, our first natural reaction is to bail on Jesus and try to get things done on our own. So instead of trusting in Jesus, we say, let me just get together, hook up with any guy and girl that I can see. After all, one of them got to be the person that God sent to me as my spouse. Oh, we didn't get a certain college, forget it. I'm not going to go study hard for school anymore. Why bother? Tragedy happens in my home. I'm going to be bitter. I'm going to be angry toward my parents, my siblings. I'm going to be angry at God. When Jesus doesn't meet our expectation, many times we bail on him, just like the crowd did from the first day of Palm Sunday to Good Friday. They bail on Jesus and said, crucify him because he no longer serves the purpose for which we think he should serve in our lives. Let's just kill him. Doesn't matter anymore. Crucify him. You see, many times when that happens, when Jesus doesn't meet our expectation, the real problem is never really Jesus. The real problem is always, always us. We are always the problem. When Jesus doesn't meet our expectation, we are the problem because we worship the wrong Jesus. We worship the wrong Jesus. Just like the crowd, they were worshiping the wrong Jesus on Palm Sunday. That is why, by Good Friday, they crucified the real Jesus. Because they have a certain expectation of this, who this Jesus is supposed to be. They have made up in their mind that this Jesus must be doing this, 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 and this, and if he doesn't fulfill my expectation, he must not be my Jesus. And they bail on and get rid of him. Let me ask you guys a question. Which Jesus do you worship today? And let me ask specifically to those of you who claim to be Christians. Which Jesus do you worship today? Because I don't think any of you would say you don't worship Jesus. If you claim to be a Christian, I am pretty sure that you think you worship Jesus. So the question is not whether you worship Jesus, but which Jesus do you worship? Because if you worship the wrong Jesus, the Jesus that is not consistent with the Bible, then we might end up doing exactly what the crowd did on Good Friday. Which Jesus do you guys worship? Recently, I came across a cartoon, actually just this week, which really helped kind of unpack this a little bit. And I'm going to show you a few cartoons. Some of the names, for those of you who are younger, you might not be familiar with them. But you can put in whoever famous people that you can put in that associate with that. It doesn't matter. But the point is that there are many, many, many Jesus that we worship. But the reality is, we many Jesus that we can choose from. The reality is that there's only one Jesus, one real Jesus of the Bible. There are so many Jesus. For instance, there may be a John Lennon Jesus. If you don't know who John Lennon is, it's a Beatle. One of the Beatles fans. He has a famous song called All I Need Is Love. All you need is love. So if you believe in John Lennon Jesus, all you think is that you need is love. That's all you care about. You don't care about truth. You don't care about anything. As long as everyone get together, we love each other, there's peace and there's spirituality. That's John Lennon Jesus. Some of you might know who Zig Ziglar is. He's a guru, a life coach guru. He has a lot of wise things to say how to accomplish success in life. Perhaps you believe in a Jesus like this Jesus. You believe that Jesus created you for success. That everything you do is about making it big in life. That if you believe it, you can achieve it. That the reason why God saved you is so that you can make a lot of money, so that you can be successful in this life. You believe in a sick Lord Jesus. Or perhaps you guys believe in a Mr. Rogers Jesus. You don't know who he is. He was one of the TV personality. He used to have a show. And his show is all about family, about, his concern about children. So if you believe Mr. Rogers Jesus, you might think that everything is about the children. That we should not hurt people's feelings. That everyone is special in a very, very unique way. Or you can believe in a cool dad Jesus. That the Jesus that you believe in knew that he's supposed to be in charge, but he would let you slide with everything else. You didn't do your homework, it's okay. I know, I'm in charge, but I just let you slide. I pretend I didn't see anything. And you also get a person like Rob Bell, for those of you who know who he is. He used to be a pastor. And he believed that everyone should go to heaven. Perhaps you believe in a Jesus like Rob Bell. A Rob Bell Jesus that says everyone gets to go to heaven. No matter what you've done, what you've done in your life. Everyone deserves to be in heaven. Because after all, God is love. So if God is love, then he would be awfully unloving if he sent people to hell, right? So perhaps you believe in Jesus. And this guy, I don't know how many of you know him, Richard Simmons. He used to be this this workout guy, on TV back in the days. You have VHS tape. You can watch that workout with it. And he's a very positive, yeah, everything is great. You know, that's how Jesus believed that, hey, you can do it. You're special, you're strong. Just do this. A very, very positive, nothing negative. And finally, perhaps you believe in a genie, Jesus. That if I just pray to him three times tonight, he will give me something tomorrow. If I just say the right word, in Jesus' name I pray, amen, God will answer your prayer. And God is just Jesus, that Jesus is just waiting to fulfill whatever wish that you want. That all you needed to do is bow before him and say, Jesus, I want this. The next day, he will give you 10 times more of what you're asking. That's the Jesus that perhaps you believe in. You know, when you look at all these type of Jesus, you know what? There are two things that are in common. There are people who really believe in these Jesus. Perhaps some of us believe in some of these Jesus. But here's the second truth. Is that none of these exist. None of these Jesus exist because the Bible tells us there is only one Jesus. The Jesus that is consistent with what the Bible has taught us. The Bible taught us, and I just listed out a bunch of names about who Jesus is. Jesus is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the light of the world. He's the righteous judge. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Son of Man. He's the great high priest. He's the first and the last, beginning and the end. He's the Lord of all. He's the everlasting God who was and is to come. Again, let me ask you again. Which Jesus do you worship? Because the Jesus that is in the Bible, the real Jesus, the one true Jesus, is not a car Jesus, it's not a sport Jesus, it's not a butler Jesus, it's not a vegan Jesus. The Bible, the Jesus in the Bible is our Savior. He is just, he's loving. He is unlike any other Jesus that you and I put our head in and conjure up. Which Jesus do you worship? The crowd worship a Jesus that will only advance their political stability. They only believe in Jesus that will save them in that world. That's why when that did not, their expectations were not met, they crucify him. And I ask you again, do you believe in a Jesus that is bigger than that? Do you believe in a Jesus that is descriptive in this Bible? Because if not, then you are not worshiping the right Jesus. And the danger is when we don't worship the right Jesus. No matter how much we don't like the right Jesus, if we don't worship that, we don't believe in that Jesus, the way we treat God, the way we treat other people, will be directly proportional to that fake Jesus that we believe in. For the crowd who was at Palm Sunday, they believe in this wrong Jesus. Therefore, they crucify him. Let me give you a more personal, more real life example. A closer example. These are very happy pictures on here. But that is until I tell you the context of these pictures. In 2008, about 120 of these pictures showed up in a museum. These are pictures of Nazi Germany, the soldiers, who lived just 100 meters away from the gas chamber from Auschwitz. Many of you are familiar with that in your history, where people, many of the Jews, were killed in the gas chamber. But just hundreds of feet away from the gas chamber, here are over 120 pictures of the soldiers from Nazi Germany who are happy, who are content, who are cheering, some even putting up Christmas tree and singing. Just a couple hundred feet away from the gas chamber were thousands, hundreds and not thousands of people who were dying. And among them were three really important people there. One of them named Joseph Magli, Doctor of Death, Rudolf Haas, who was in charge of the building of Auschwitz, the commander, Otto Moll, who was the head of the gas chamber. And here are these people who are having the greatest time of their life. And when I look at these pictures, I wonder how many of them believe in Jesus. How many of them claim that they believe in a Jesus that loves them? My suspicion is there are, if not all, there are many of them who do. Many of them who claim that I believe in Jesus. But the Jesus that they believe is all about making them happy, making them better, making them higher, making them more valuable than the people who are hundreds of feet away from them in the gas chamber. See, when they worship the wrong Jesus, it will lead them to do things that are very, very far away from the real Jesus. So I ask you again, which Jesus do you believe in? Do you believe in the Jesus that is in the Bible? Or do you believe in the Jesus that fit the box in your head, the box in your heart, that will only and always do your will? Believe me, that would not be the Jesus that is in the Bible. I want to encourage us tonight, this week, as we entered into Passion Week this week, to get reacquainted with this Jesus of the Bible. I want to challenge each one of you, this starting from tonight. I know you're at church, but tonight you can still read the Bible. Starting tonight, start reading Matthew chapter 21. Read one chapter a day until Saturday. Chapter 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27. For those of us who are Christians, I want to challenge you. Get to know this Jesus that's described in these chapters. And for those of you who don't know Jesus, for those of you who don't believe in Jesus, I challenge you as you read these chapters, list out who this Jesus is and who is the Jesus that you want him to be. And it will be a life-changing week for you as you come face-to-face without preconceived notions of getting to know this Jesus once again. Because the Jesus that's described in these chapters is basically the ones that you have just walked through and looking up here in the front. He is supposed to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He was welcome as such. But he did not become the King of Kings and Lord of Lords on Good Friday. He came and died on the cross. He came and died on the cross for you and I. Sinners like you and I. He's not what we expected him to be, but he's far greater than what we wanted him to be. Because he died on the cross, and we think the world's over when Jesus died on the cross. With the crowd, we're thinking, how could he be the Savior of the world when he died? But yet in his death, that's where the real life comes. 3 days later, resurrection happened. Jesus was raised again. And in Revelation chapter 7, it tells us that the Palm Sunday that we saw from Matthew 21 is just a simple preview of what will be the final fulfillment of a Palm Sunday. I don't know if it will be on Sunday, but that Palm Sunday in Matthew 21 is just a glimpse of what it will be. Because at the end of time, when Jesus come back the second time, when you see this chair right here, many of us think of this is what a king should look like, sitting on a throne. But our king came on earth to die on that cross before he took up the crown and sit on the throne. And Revelation chapter 7 tells us that there will be one more day that palm branches will be waving. And here's what it says. After this, I looked, the Apostle John had this vision of what will be like when Jesus comes back the second time. He says, behold, look at this. A great multitude that no one could number from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, standing before the throne, before the Lamb of God, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. And they will be crying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Along with the angels, along with all the beasts in heaven, they will all cry out, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and might be to our God forever and ever. And my question for you and I is this. Are you going to be one of those people of the multitudes of every nation, every time? Are you going to be one of those people who will be praising our God and praising Him and shouting worship to Him on that day? Because the only people who are in that multitude that will be doing that in that final fulfillment of Palm Sunday are going to be the ones who worship the real Jesus. It's only going to be the ones who worship the Jesus of the Bible, but not the Jesus that we made Him out to be. So which Jesus do you worship? And will you be ready when that day comes? That you will be dressed in white robe along with multitude of people, nations of people, bowing down before the King of Kings at His throne, saying one more time, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Let's pray together. Father, there are many times that we put our faith in the wrong Jesus. Many times we hear the voices of the world, we're persuaded by the logic of this world, and we start adding to you what you never claimed to be. And there are many times that when we read scripture about you and you say things that we find it hard to accept, find it hard to believe in. And so we make up another Jesus that we put our faith in. And God, I pray for all of us here today, Lord, that this coming week we will be renewed, and we will reacquaint ourselves with you once more. That for those of us who claim to be the follower of Christ, that we will abandon all the wrong thoughts and wrong thinking about who you are, but come before your word and be washed over again that you are the humble King who sacrificed your life for us, even when we were still sinners. And Father, I pray, Lord, that out of that we will bring worship. That it would not just be a song, it would not just be like the first crowd who welcome you on Palm Sunday, but we will be like the crowd, the multitudes in Revelation chapter 7, that we will be singing, Holy, Holy, Lord God Almighty, who it was and is to come. And God, I pray for those of us here who don't know you yet, who don't know who Jesus is, I pray, God, that you will help us to come to know Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you will bring them someone to speak to them about who Jesus Christ is. And if there's any lies in their hearts that is not of you, Lord, that is of the world, I pray, Lord, that you will take them away so that there will be fertile soil in their hearts to come to know you. Lord, we know that we did not have mustered up enough faith to receive you. So we need you. I pray on behalf of my friends here in this crowd. That you will give them the faith to believe in you. Father, we want to thank you for your word. Thank you for this example that you have given us. Though you knew full well that you can enter in for suffering and death, you carried the cross obediently and willingly so that all of us now can have eternal life through you. So Father, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.